Hebrews chapter 1. Title of the message, None Compared to Jesus Christ. You would think, after preaching for a number of years, several years, since I was 23 years old, I guess, around 23. That's awful young to me now. But you would think it would get a little easier, wouldn't you? But it doesn't. It really doesn't. Not for me, it doesn't. It may be for somebody else, but I find, and this is one of the things that I find it harder to find words to describe Jesus Christ. I find it harder to try to express what we have in Christ and what awaits us in the Lord Jesus Christ in just a little while. When I sit around now, more than when I was young, and meditate on these things, I do meditate on these things and think about them much more than when I was 20 years ago or 30 years ago. You know, I just think, wow, how can I express this? How can I put this into words? It's like when Paul went to the third heaven and he came back, he said, I saw things that was not lawful to utter. And what he's saying is, we don't have, and Paul's saying he did not have in his vocabulary, and we do not have in our vocabulary, Paul's saying, to express what I saw. I don't have it. He said, I cannot put it into words, what I saw. And I feel something of that. The older I grow and the more I preach, I feel a little, not like Paul felt it, but I feel a little more of that. It's hard to put this into words. But let's look at this and let's try. Now the Jews, to whom most of this is written to, it's written to all believers, but you know, it's to the Hebrews. The Jews the believing Jews, they were very aware of angels. Far more than we are, but they were very aware of it. And they held them not only in high esteem, but in too high esteem in some cases. They knew that angels could take human form. They knew they came to Abraham. There's three angels that came to Abraham. One of them is the Lord. And they ministered before the throne of God. They knew this. And they knew that angels were used to reveal the law. And they knew that angels were used to move along providence, that God used them for that. So the writer of Hebrews here makes it clear. He's going to make it very clear. He already made it clear that Christ is greater than the prophets and that Christ is the living God. There in the first three verses, He is God. But he's making it very clear that angels, even though they are superior in power and glory to us right now, are not to be compared to Jesus Christ. They're not to be compared. There's none that can be compared to God's Son. There's none like Him. He has no equal. Except the Father. That's all. But He has no equal. He surpasses absolutely everything and everyone. That's why He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You cannot exhaust learning of me. Now, you could take time and you could study me in about probably less than an hour. You'd know me. You'd probably know everything you need to know about me in less than an hour. But Jesus Christ is such a person that throughout eternity, I do believe this, throughout eternity, we'll be learning of Him because He's God. We can never exhaust the knowledge of God even throughout eternity. We can't exhaust that knowledge. Christ is on a level all His own. God. God. Being, it says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. It's written in Isaiah 46:5, and this is concerning our Lord. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Who can you compare me to that we are alike? None. He's on a level all His own. And as it says here, as He hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. He has a more excellent name because He has a more excellent nature. He has the nature of God. That's why He has a more excellent name. And this better name is His by natural right. We have it by adoption. We have it by election. We have it by new birth. Christ has it by an eternal generation, co-equal with the Father. He truly possesses all power, all glory, and all honor as the Son of God. As the Son of God. Angels are created spirits. But Jesus Christ is not a created spirit. He's God. And as I've gotten older, that point just sticks with me more and more and more. When I think upon Christ, I do not just think of a man who walked on this earth. I think of the God-man, never separating them. He's the God-man. He's God in the flesh. He is my Creator taking my place. And no one better to do that than Him. He is the Messianic Sovereign. That's who He is. He's the Messianic Sovereign. That's who Jesus Christ is. And there is no name to be compared to Jesus Christ. There is no name to be written beside of Jesus Christ. His name is there alone. The Scripture says that, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler. He's the sovereign potentate. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This, He said, is my Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. There in verse 5, for unto which of the angels said He, at any time thou art my Son. At any time. Did God ever say to an angel, thou art my Son? No. No. God the Father has never spoken to any angel and said, thou art my Son. In the Scriptures, when angels are said to be sons of God, they are spoken of always collectively as the sons of God. They're spoken of collectively. But when Christ is spoken of, He is spoken of singularly. The Son, the only begotten Son, the well-beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And He said, this day have I begotten thee. When the Son of God came into this world, it is written, a body hast thou prepared me. The Son is given. Child is born. The human nature of Christ, that body that He possessed, was created of God. It was begotten of God. in the womb of a virgin. He assumed our nature except for sin. The Son became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory as the only begotten Son of God. This verse has more to do, I believe, in reference to the Lord's resurrection from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. I've raised thee from the dead. It has more to do with His resurrection. When He was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God, it says in Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power. Power. And all that we're going to look at here tonight, every time we go through this, He just keeps setting Him forth as superior. Just constantly setting Him forth as superior. And He says here, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's our relationship. There's one God. There's one God. But in that Godhead, there's a Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. I'll be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son. And it's the Son whom the Father sent into the world to become incarnate and to take the place of to be the substitute of a multitude of sinners. No man can number. And to think now, especially as you get older and you're getting closer to the grave. I'm 62 years closer to it than when I started. And when I sit and I think about that, I think God in the person of His Son literally came into this world and was made to be sin for me. Made to be what I... God did that. God did that. No angel did that. No angel. That's God. God did that. Our Lord's preeminence was set forth right from the beginning of His incarnation. It says in verse 6, and again, when He bringeth in the first begotten to the world, He saith, God commanded, this is God the Father speaking, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Christ incarnation. Now listen, I want you to get this. You can mark this down. Our Lord's incarnation did not make Him no less God. It made Him no less the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. But this is also another proof of His deity, because the angels are commanded to worship Him. And I've told you this before. If He were not God, that would be idolatry. And God Almighty now, God Almighty would not command the angels to worship anything, anyone less than God. Nothing is to be worshipped other than God, period. And He would not have commanded the angels to worship Him if He were not Almighty God. The angels are not commanded to just help Him like they help us. You know, we'll see this at the end, but we don't realize what goes on minute by minute in this life. You and I walk around, we just kind of sometimes just bebopping along. And we don't realize the angels that are protecting us. And it's real. And this is exactly why the writer of Hebrews is setting forth Christ as above the angels, because the angels are not to be worshipped. Over in the Revelation, remember John fell down before one of them and he said, don't do that. Don't do that. That angel said, don't do that. Don't you fall down and worship me. You worship the Lamb. You worship God. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't you worship me. Don't do that. And of the angels, and you know all these scriptures that I'm reading to you here, they're all being quoted from the Old Testament. Like verse 7, that's Psalm 104:4. In verse 8, that's Psalm 45, 6, and 7. I mean, I haven't been giving you references to them, but he's quoting Scripture from the Old Testament. If you go back and look at Psalm 104, 4, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Who made his angels spirits? Who did that? Who made them who they are? Who gave them the glory and the power and the strength that they have? I'll tell you who made them. Jesus Christ. That's who made them. And although angels are great in power, they attend God's presence. They do God's bidding. They are still just created spirits. We don't pray to them. We don't pray to that angel. We don't pray to departed saints. We don't pray to Mary. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be high-ranking officials of heaven, but that's all they are. That's all they are. But unto the Son he saith, to the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Now this is God. Here's where you have to just sit back. This is God speaking to God, and yet there's only one God. There's only one God, but it's God speaking to God. It's the Father calling the Son, God. And there's probably not a greater scripture that sets forth the deity of Jesus Christ than verse 8. But unto the Son, God the Father is saying, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's not going to end. There's no end to his reign. There's no end to it. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Father speaks to the Son and calls him God. What honor and what glory the Father gives his Son when he calls him God. And he says here, thy throne. Thy throne. That proves his deity. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. Here's his dominion and power. He rules. He rules over all creation. Everything is in the hands of Jesus Christ. The creation of the universe, the creation of the world in Genesis 1 is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. And that God is Jesus Christ. His throne is his by right, and no one can take it from him. It's forever and ever. You know, men are anointed kings, monarchs, and time rolls by, and they die. And then another one gets it, and they die. And another one, and they die. It just passes one, and then sooner or later, it's all gone. Where are all those monarchs and their families now? They're gone. They're gone. But notice here what the Son loves, and this is one of the reasons his throne is forever and ever. He's God, and secondly, thou hast loved righteousness. What do you really love? What do I really love? I have to sit down sometimes and think, John, what do you really love? Do you really love righteousness? Equity. Truth. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, I say I hate it, but we do hate it, but not like we ought to hate it. We love righteousness, but not like we ought to love it. But I tell you what, he loves righteousness exactly how he ought to love it. And he hates iniquity exactly how he ought to hate it. Thou hast loved righteousness. In truth, he doesn't just believe in righteousness. He embraces it. That's, you know, when the Word of God uses the word love, it means love in the fullest, perfect sense of that word love. He absolutely loves righteousness. The Scripture says the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Satan tried to get him to let it go when he tempted him in the wilderness, but he would not let it go, for he loved it. He loved righteousness and hated, the word in iniquity there is lawlessness. He hates lawlessness. The Scripture says he hateth the workers of iniquity. He doesn't just hate iniquity, though he does. It says it here. But it also says he hates the workers of it. God loves everybody. Well, it says he hates the workers of iniquity. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But I tell you what, Esau hated God too. He hated God. There's everyone outside of Christ. Everyone. Now, every last person that's not in Christ hates God. I told that to a man one time. I told him, I said, you hate God. And this guy didn't even profess to, he didn't profess anything. I mean, he didn't make a prayer. He just rotten as could be. And I told him that one day. I was working, we worked together. But he got upset. I do not hate God. I said, oh, yes, you do. You just don't know how much you hate God. You're so dead. You're so dead, you don't even know it. That's what's sad. You're so dead, you don't even know how much you hate Him. But everyone outside of Christ hates God. They hate righteousness. They hate the true righteousness of Christ. They hate it. That's why they won't submit to it. And listen here how he attributes creation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27, verse 10 and 12 are. But he says here, "And thou, Lord," and let me read it like this, "And thou, Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning," in Genesis 1:1, "in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Everything we see, He made, and is proof of His deity. It's proof of His Godhead. I tell you what, if He's not God, we don't need to go any further. We just need to shut the book and go home. If He's not God. David said, God has become my salvation. But look here in verse 11. He says here, all these things that He's created, they shall perish. They shall perish. The earth is growing old. It's growing old. Sin is wearing it out like an old garment. Sin is wearing it out just as it does us. You know, I've watched my dad, you know, he's 87, but I've watched Dad go from a strong, I can use myself, but I've watched him go from a strong young man working on that farm and now he's feeble and just barely getting around. What's wrong? Sin. That's my mother, she was telling me here last time I was in, she goes, he's not feeling very good. She goes, I don't know what's wrong with him. I said, Mom, 87 years is what's wrong with him. I said, you all are going to have to realize this. I said, what's wrong with you is just age. That's what it is. Sin ages us. You take sin away and we don't age no more. We don't. They shall perish. Sin's wearing the earth out. It's wearing us out. But listen, sin does not wear out the sun, but thou remainest. Here's his eternality. They shall wax old as doth a garment. I thought today when you hear earth, when you hear the earthquake and the storms that roll through, I thought you can hear the death rattle in earth mornings. You can just hear the death rattle in creation. Sin has just wore it out. But it has not wore out Christ. But thou remainest. Thou art the eternal God. Thou art Jehovah, the self-existing one. And to realize this, to understand this, ought to teach us what really is important. What's really important? We ought to sit down at least once a week and do a check. What's really important? I'll tell you what's really important. My relationship with Jesus Christ. My union to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I miss that, it will not matter if I gain the whole world, and I'll lose my soul. And I'll tell you what, Solomon said, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. There's no do-overs. You know, when I read that scripture, and it gives me just chills. When he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. He doesn't argue with them. And there's not one thing they can say to stop it and reverse it. And let me go back when he says depart, that's the end. That's it. There's no changing. No changing. That's why it's so important. Oh, it's so important to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and thou shalt fold them up. Notice who folds them up, the one who created them, Christ. He's just like a garment that you wrap yourself up in, and it's grown old and tattered. And it says that he's going to just roll it up someday and put it away. That's the idea. Like as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But no one folds him up. His years shall not fail, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Christ never changes. Never changes. But to which of the angels, and I'm going to close, verse 13. And this is quoted out of Psalm 110, verse 1. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. See, once it says, to which of the angels said he, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now it's saying, to which of the angels has God ever said, sit down beside of me? That place is reserved for one person, Jesus Christ. And you know what? In Christ, we are seated right there. And the angels are not. They're not seated right there. But we are in Christ. We are in Christ. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a place to put your feet, to rest your feet on. That's what you do with a footstool, isn't it? You sit down, you just put your foot upon it. Put your feet upon it. That's what he's going to do with the enemies of Christ. God never said that to any angels. It's not given to them to reign. It's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his inheritance. He's the Son. Now, as far as angels go, he's saying, here's their ministry. They have a ministry. Now, the angels have a ministry. Let's not just throw them overboard now. They have a ministry. Are they not all ministering spirits? And that's what they are. They're created spirits. They are not trapped. And I don't know a better word to say use, but they're not trapped in a body like we are. We are in a body. We're in a body. And you and I are very, very limited. They are spirits. They can take the form of, they can come into this world. God can send them into this world. And they can take upon them human form. They can take whatever form God gives them. Are they not all ministering spirits? Their job, their responsibility is to minister, to take care of us, to watch over us. He's given His angels charge over thee. That applies to Christ first, but it also applies to us. It applies to us. And they are sent forth. They are commanded. Now listen. They are commanded. He commands them. He says, take care of Tommy. Take care of Earl. He sends them to take care of, I mean directly. It's not just go out there and see if anybody's in trouble. No. You know, when the Lord talks about offending one of His children, He said, their angels always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. They're angels. I have no doubt that there are specific angels assigned to every one of God's elect. I have no doubt about that. To watch over them, protect them, keep them. Because your life, if God allowed it, your life would be snuffed out before you get out of this room. It would be snuffed out before you get out of this room. But you have an appointed time on this earth, appointed time to live. You have a purpose, a work, gifts. And until that's accomplished, you're immortal. Nothing can touch you. Nothing. I don't care if you're in the hottest battle on earth. I don't care if you're standing out in the middle of the hottest war going on. I know I told you. I'm going to tell you things over and over. That's all right. Paul said, to write the same things to you indeed is not grievous to me, but for you it's safe. So for me to repeat things over and over, it's all right. You probably don't remember them anyway. But Cecil Roach, he was an elder at 13th Street. He flew the first mission over in Germany. He was a pilot. He flew the first bombing mission in Germany. He came back from that first mission. He said that plane was totally riddled with bullets. Just bullet holes all through it. And they never lost one person. One man got his foot hurt. He dropped ammunition on his foot. He said that was the only injury that was happening. And he said, that thing was shot full of holes. Shot full of holes. You're immortal until God's finished with you. And then He makes you mortal and takes you home. Takes you home. Angels are spirits created for the good of God's elect. They were created to take care of us. When God made Adam, and when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, He created angels to take care of us. And if you really want to know the power of angels, go over in the book of Revelation and read. One angel opened up a vial and wiped out one third of the earth. One angel. They protect us. They assist us. But they are never worshipped by us. Never worship. We always pray to Christ. Lord, help us. Help us. And He does. And most of the time, we don't even see it. It's invisible. It's invisible. But Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. Jesus Christ is to be worshipped because He is God, and He's our God. All right.